was struck again this morning by the one of the lines, at least perhaps all of them, but one line in particular really stood out to me as you were singing out of Rock of Ages, cleft for me. And that is verse 2. Not the labors of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know, could my tears forever flow, all for sin could not atone, thou must save, and thou alone. Profound words that the songwriter wrote. Interestingly enough, now I think I have this correct, I think the songwriter's on the left side of the page, correct? And the musician's on the right side above the song. Somebody help me out there. If that's true, he wrote this song in 1776, which is the birth date of our nation, interestingly enough. Greetings of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I'd like to continue on in Ephesians. Now, I don't intend to go through Ephesians because, as you'll hear in the announcements later, I'm not going to be preaching very much in August at all. But I want to look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 22 for our sermon text this morning. Ephesians chapter 2, and I'll be reading verses 11 through 22. Again, that's Ephesians chapter 2, and I'll begin reading from verse 11, where we read then as follows, in the name of our Lord. Wherefore, remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain or of two one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundations of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Amen. Shall we pray? Father, once again we come before your word this morning. And it is, Father, our request that indeed you would minister unto us through this word. That, Father, you would sanctify us in the truth. For your word is indeed everlasting truth. For Jesus' name's sake we pray. Amen. Have you ever noticed that when Paul writes his letters, he's very smitten, as it were, with Christ? I was really struck by that again as I was reading through some of this portion of this letter this morning. That Paul is really smitten with Christ. And I wonder sometimes as we gather, or as we live out our lives, perhaps I should say, in this world, how much we actually grasp what has been done for us now as believers. You see, what Paul starts off the second chapter of this letter with is very interesting and very profound. And in light of our current day and situation in America, very much fitting. Because he says, "And you who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past you walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." Now, I don't know if you've been paying attention to the news at all. Perhaps most of you are news junkies. I'm not, I'll be honest with you. I probably should pay more attention to the news than I do. But the news that has rocked our nation of late, I think, needs to be addressed. Now, I didn't know if I should address this or not, but I think it needs to be addressed. Perhaps from many of the pulpits across the nation, people have been talking about this, pastors have perhaps have been preaching about it from one political standpoint to another. Politics aside, though, what we are simply looking at is an outright rebellion against the Word of God. That's really what we are in store with. You know, this is really what our nation now has decided to do, or some leaders within our nation. They decided, well, this Word of God, which we established a lot of the laws of this land upon, is no longer valid. And you see, what's interesting to me, and you can read a lot of different news, but in particular, one news item that I read in one, and I hesitate this to quote where it comes from, but anyway, this particular religious man said that this now is a very much a slight, as it were, against our founding fathers. You see, we find ourselves in a very interesting position. We find ourselves in a very interesting time in history where a nation that was founded upon the principles of God has decided now in its own courts of law to redefine the scriptures. The scriptures have stated quite pointedly what marriage is. You all are familiar with this. Marriage is one man and one woman, period. God created it from the very beginning of time. In the Garden of Eden, in paradise, he brought this forth. And just because some court justices stand up and make a new law that says, well, now this is going to be redefined, doesn't change anything. You see, that's what we are to understand. We who are Christians in this world cannot find ourselves backing down, as it were, from the Word of God. The Word of God needs to be first and foremost in our minds. And this is what we need to now define all of these various things by. Not our own human intellect or will or reasoning. Because this is where we go down. And sadly, this is where big denominations have gone down as well. Well, the Word of God isn't really inerrant. You know, it has places where it's perhaps not really correct. And what happens when you introduce something like that? Chaos. Chaos. Because suddenly, now, this Word of God, which we have stood upon from the very time of its inception, from the time it was written down and recorded as God's Word, suddenly is up to my own intellect or my own reasoning or my own will to determine what it says and what it does not say. But you know what the other side of this is? we have to be very careful as a church that we don't just simply stand up in judgment. What I mean by that is what Paul says right here. He says, first of all, this is what I want you to recognize. He says, you were dead. You as well were like those people out there who have no understanding of the grace of God. You yourself had this same type of thinking and volition and will according to your human reason and intellect. But God, who is rich in mercy, has extended his grace onto you. You see, what this nation needs is the gospel. It needs people like you and like me to rise up and to speak the message of the cross into this world and to let people know who are living contrary to this word that you are dead. And the road that you are on leads simply to death. And that's all it leads to. But let me tell you about one who has come now to bring life, about one who has mercy upon the human race, who has had mercy. We can't back down from the gospel. We can't begin to water it down because of one political persuasion or another. We need to simply stand upon what it says and preach it boldly and understand what the word says. You see, that's what struck me as I was reading through some of the news and seeing the, well, I'll just say it, the foolishness of some of these parades and celebrations that were going on after this ruling. These people are blinded. They are blinded. And because they are blinded, it is of utmost importance then that we as the church don't simply build thicker walls and put on more padlocks on our doors, but we actually go out there and engage this world for Jesus Christ. You know what? Paul, when he wrote these letters, was dealing with the same exact thing in the Roman world of that day. All of these things were going on in that world. All of this debauchery, everything that we look at and are sickened by, Paul dealt with all of this, and he was not afraid. He simply went out there and preached the word, and he knew that God, by the power of his Spirit, would bring that message forth, and he didn't even care about his own life. If my life is forfeit, oh well. What I need to bring forth is the gospel, so that people who are walking around celebrating their debauchery, their sinfulness, would understand the futility of that effort and the deadness of it and the end of it as well. That we would not refrain from preaching the whole word of God. You see, Paul, when he writes here in this whole letter to the Ephesians, and you can read through the letter and you'll be amazed, because you know what he says actually? He doesn't say that we take up arms against them. It's not like we go out and get our rifles sighted in and decide to go do a little hunting. Unfortunately, that's been tried. It doesn't work. No, actually, we go out there and we use what God has given us, his word. We take the sword of the Spirit and we go out there and we wage war. We take up the arm and the battle, but not against human beings and flesh. We take up the battle against principalities and powers in evil places, in dark places. We as the church rise up and we bring this message of the gospel to bear on this world so that this world and its demonic forces will run screaming into the darkness because they cannot stand against the power of the church. You see, that's what we need to understand. When Christ turned to Peter after Peter made his great confession of who he was, what did he tell him? Peter, you're a great man. I'm going to build my church upon you. And what you need to do is build a big castle somewhere and invite all the people to come there. And that way you'll all be protected. No, he said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against my church. That's us. You see, that's really the message of what I read for you this morning. That's us. We have been incorporated, I don't know if that's the right word, but that's the word that comes to mind, into this great building of God. God has established this solely because of His mercy. Not because we deserved it, not because we were actually trying to seek it or find it or any of those things at all. He simply did it because of His great mercy and love for you and for me. The scripture said, as I read for you, we were dead. And like one man or a lot of people have perhaps said, what do dead men do? Absolutely nothing. But God, in verse 4, but God who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. You see, this goes back to what I began with. Are you smitten with Christ? Perhaps that's a tough question to answer, or perhaps it's a tough question to ask. But Paul was. You see, I'm not telling you this morning that you need to pick yourself up by your bootstraps, start studying the Word, although all of the studying the Word, of course, is good. What I'm telling you is you need to know where you are rooted and grounded, where you are established now as a believer in Christ. You need more than ever in this current world where we live to know that. So that when the fiery darts begin to fly, if they do, we have no idea what will take place, but we do know that people are out there ridiculing the church. They're making fun of us. And in that in and of itself is persecution. We have a lot of little ones in this church who perhaps are going to face that from their peers as they go into the public schools or into the public square. Oh, you're one of those Christians. You're one of those haters. You're one of whatever it might be. We need to train them and teach them of who they are in Christ, what has been done for them, so that when they go out into this world, they would have an understanding of what is taking place when someone comes to them and begins to assail them verbally. You see, that's our job. That's your job as fathers and as mothers, as grandfathers, grandmothers, uncles, aunts, whatever you are, you who are the older ones in the audience this morning. You need to teach your children. You need to teach them of the ways of God. You need to teach them of His marvelous mercy and grace. You need to teach them about what it means to be in Christ. Teach them according to Paul's letters, perhaps, or the Gospels, where Christ comes and confronts sinners, not with fists and swords, but with the Word of God. And it is the Word of God and the mercy of God and the goodness of God that turns people away from their deadness and from their sin. Because Paul says in verse 8, familiar verses, for by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone or any man should boast. What do we have to boast in this morning? What do you have to boast in? Maybe you've heard the story of two pastors flying on an airplane. one pastor, an elder pastor from our federation who has died and gone on to glory already, was seated in an airplane flying from some area of the U.S. to another area of the U.S. And a particular gentleman sat down beside him and they struck up conversation. And this man, I don't know where he was from, I don't want to even cite any denomination, but he started to tell this elderly pastor of all of the things that he had done for the Lord. He began to speak to him of the great sermons perhaps that he had given. He began to speak to him about all of this work and all the souls that he had saved by his work and his effort. And after going on for quite some time like this, he turned to the older pastor beside him in the airplane and said, "So, what have you done?" And he looked at him and he said, "I've crucified my Lord." I've crucified my Lord. That's what I've done. You see, because this is what we understand with the grace of God. God doesn't give us His grace based on merit or effort. It wouldn't be grace then, it would be reward. But it is grace. When we were dead, before we did anything, when we were in the midst of our sinning, just like those people out there who are celebrating their sin. They're in the midst of it right now, celebrating it, maybe not right at this moment, but they are out there somewhere doing this. And this is what we tell them: in spite of this, God has died for you. Well, the argument could be made, well, they don't even understand this, and that's true, they don't. But it is God who, by the power of His Word, begins to penetrate into that heart that has been hardened to His Word, who begins to soften it in such a way that this person, whoever it might be, would be suddenly keenly aware of their inadequacy, would be keenly aware of their sinfulness, like this elder pastor who just simply said, "I've crucified Him." In other words, what could I have possibly done for my Lord? He has done everything for me. And this isn't an excuse, my friends, to go out and say, "Well, I don't need to do anything at all." Because sometimes Lutherans are perceived in that way, you know that. We weigh too heavily on grace. Well, Paul actually says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." You see, what we Lutherans understand, just to brag on Lutherans a little, and perhaps that's bad, but you can deal with it. What we understand is simply this: our works are found in Christ. You see, I'm smitten with Christ. I'll be honest with you, I'm smitten with Him. Because you see, when I read those articles and I looked at all of that news, I wanted to rise up in judgment over these people. Because I'm so much better. And suddenly, the Word of God struck my own heart. Because I realized I wasn't. I realized the depth of my own sinfulness. The depth of the blackness of my own heart. And how I desperately need the grace of God. And I'll be honest with you, in that day I was in my office and I walked up to this rail and I kneeled there because I was moved by how gracious my God is. And I prayed, "Father, please forgive me. Forgive me for being so high-minded, thinking I'm really something, and help these people who are so lost, who are so confused, who are hardened to their own depravity and sinfulness. Open their eyes, Father, that they might see. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your marvelous grace. He is our peace. This is what we understand in this text that I read for you this morning. Three times he says, he is our peace. There's nothing that you and I have done. I said this last Sunday, I'll repeat it again. There's nothing that you and I have done to merit or gain this salvation. We are simply, by the power of the Word of God, His elect people. We have been saved by grace through faith. It is not of ourselves. It is the gift of God. It is not of works. It is now being found in Christ that we understand ourselves with any ability at all to work. And wow, do we have ability, because we have been given all of the spiritual blessings of God. They've been placed into His church. This is how God operates with this world. He brings His church to bear on it. And that's you. That's me. What this world needs is us. People who understand who they are, who have the peace of God dwelling in their hearts, who can enter into places where there are sinners. Yes, sinners. And bring the message of the gospel to them. And if we suffer, Paul says, well, actually, you should expect that. I'm not sure if I should be excited or worried. You see, that's what I kind of think about with our country at times. Yes, it's sad what we're going through. I do not like that. But what I mean by this is now is the opportune time for the church to rise up. Now, we can't run off to all these big cities, but we can make a difference right in our own areas where we are living, so that people who are living in debauchery, in garbage, would understand the Word of God. We would bring this to them in love. That they might understand what peace really is. That's what he talks about in this passage, or as I mentioned. Not on intent, I went on too long already, so I'm not going to preach through this, what I read for you this morning, except for to highlight three places where he says, for he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain or of two one new man, so making peace. Of course, in the context of this, Paul is talking about Jew and Gentile and everything that separated them being destroyed and taken out of the way, and they now being brought as one body of believers in Christ. This is what he's talking about. But he's talking about our peace as well. He came and preached peace in verse 17. He came and preached peace to you, which were afar off, the Gentiles, and to them which were near, the Jews. We are the Gentiles. We are the ones who had no right to the covenants of God. God's chosen people were given that. The Jewish people, by blood, God chose them. He chose Abraham. Abraham had nothing to do with it. Remember that. Abraham was walking off in some land where there was all kinds of pagan gods, and God said, I'm going to use you, Abraham. And from you now, I'm going to set up this great nation, and from this nation will come the Messiah. But I don't think even Abraham realized how powerful this Messiah would be, this Christ. Because not only would he save the Jewish people, he would save the Gentile people as well. The Gentile people would be grafted in to these chosen people of God who are the Jewish people. And we would all be one family now found in Christ. Christ himself being the head. We are those who dwell under him. He now does what? And this is vital. He is the one who directs us and guides us. That is why he says he takes the regulations and the laws out of the way, because he fulfills them, and he now, by the power of his Holy Spirit, directs us and guides us in our life. He doesn't lead us off into debauchery or sin. He leads us to bring forth this same message of the gospel and to understand who we are now as the followers of Christ. So we have access by one Spirit unto the Father. We are no more strangers and foreigners. We are the children of God. And the children of God terminology comes with a great deal of freight mixed with it. You are the children of God. You are not just simply people wait in an area of Wolf Lake or wherever it is that you live, taking up a little bit of space. You are the children of God. He has chosen you as his own and now calls you to live like it. I could have read for you out of Colossians this morning as well, and I was going to, but I'm running out of time. But what he talks about here is simply being gracious people, bringing the word of God to bear. How are we built? Upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And I just love that. Because Paul is smitten with Christ. He just won't let us get away from him, will he? All the way through this letter, that's what you see over and over again. It's in Christ. He's the foundation. He's the one who is your peace. He's the one who has washed you and set you washed you with his own blood and set you apart, sanctified you, and made you whole. He never lets us get away from Christ. Because that's where the church is able to function and do its work. In whom you also are builded together, the last verse, for an habitation of God through the Spirit. You wonder this morning who you are, perhaps. You wonder perhaps what your gifts are, what God has called you to do. Let me tell you what he's called you to do. He's called you to be his child. He inhabits you by the power of his Holy Spirit. He's not off in some ethereal realm anymore. He's right here within his church, corporately. He also indwells us individually out of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. You can read that another time. And this is what I want to encourage you with. You see, things may look ugly out there, and they may get uglier. I don't know. I don't want to be a prophet of doom. I'm not a prophet at all. But I want to encourage you in the Lord. I want to encourage you as Paul did to the people that he wrote to, establishing the foundation so assuredly and so soundly that there was no way for them to ever drift from that. And then telling them to go out there and wage this battle. Don't be afraid. You go out there and you live like you're supposed to live. You live in accordance with the Word of God, under the direction of its head, which is none other than Jesus Christ himself. And you watch what he'll do. I'm not going to say that he's going to take America by storm. I'd like to, but I don't know that. But you watch what he'll do in your individual life. as you fight off one adversity after another under his power and his strength. And then you'll be like Paul. You won't be saying, let me tell you how strong I am. No, you'd be saying, let me tell you how strong Christ is and what he has done now for me. May God help us as we live in this world to live as he would have us to live and to walk worthy, as it were, of the vocation or the calling that he has placed us in. Amen. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.